last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how fast the millennium period is going to be. You know, a day is like 1,000 years to God. It's going to whoosh, just fly by. You know, it's been exciting to be here, meeting many of you that we haven't seen over the years, and making new friends, just spending wonderful time together. Hearing those children sing yesterday, hearing that beautiful voice from Murfreesboro in our local congregations. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling to be part of God's divine family, called at this time, and to be part of something so marvelous and so wonderful that it's hard to wrap your mind around it. But I'm just so grateful that God loved us so much that He decided He wanted to save us instead of just throw us away. You know, we live in a terrifying age, and I'd like to take the time remaining to go over something that I think, well, I hope will be very helpful to you all. We're going to take a time travel back into space, a time when God began some things with this earth. In fact, it's very important if you want a title for this message. It's Tabernacles Tying the Past to the Future. God with
Tabernacles Tying
this
the Past to the Future.
This has been a very powerful theme, one of God's names.
We live in a world today that is filled with hectic activity. We're just hopping, jumping, moving in all directions. In fact, you know the commercials that you see on TV. It's hard to see people who are just at ease. You know, you've got to have good vibrations. You've got to be jumping and bouncing. Everything is moving. Everything is fast. And now we got the technology addiction. Everybody's using their thumbs back and forth. I've never seen anything like it in such a short period of time. The world has changed dramatically in our lifetime. But I think it's important for us to go back and realize what's happening to us right now. Go back and review what God has shown us in His precious Word. See how it began and how it has come down through time to where we are today, and how it will project into the future and have a tremendous effect upon all of us, young and old alike. This is a unique opportunity in time. I'd like to take you back to beginning scripture here, just comes to mind right now. Let's go back to that faith chapter called Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. So that we never forget what's going on right now in our lives as men and women, young and old alike. And here we have an interesting statement that is made at the closing of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. It goes through and explains all these different individuals. Many of them were mentioned. We have about Rahab and Jericho, as we heard in one of the sermons. And we've heard a lot of interesting elements that we can take home, hungering and thirsting for God's Word. And remember, it was all written for our learning, as I mentioned before, in Romans 15 and verse 4. If we're not learning, then we're not growing. We must grow and we must develop what God wants in us, and that is the holy, righteous character of Jesus Christ. But He wants us to be the unique individuals that He formed us. We're not a bunch of yellow pencils all looking the same. We're unique and individual because God made us that way, and He wants us to rejoice in that way that He has created. But as it goes through and explains all these different ones and the problems and difficulties and trials they went through, but putting their faith and trust in God, notice what it says, verse 39. And these all, every one of these individuals, having obtained a good report, they got an A on their report card. They stayed the course like the Apostle Paul, as we heard in the sermonette. And that good report was based through faith, and yet they received not the promise. It didn't happen in their lifetime. And here I find a unique addendum for our learning. Because in verse 40 it says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, everyone that went before, that's recorded in Scripture for our learning, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete or mature. We play a very vital part in the great plan and purpose of God, and it's important we keep that in mind, because if you don't, you'll lose sight of why you are called now. You're called at a critical time of human history in which everyone who went before was looking forward to the day where we're at, the day when suddenly the heavens will reveal the Son of God in glory and power, and we hope and pray by the grace of God that we can be right there with Him and all the holy angels and begin to administer this wonderful period of time that we've been celebrating called the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's move in now on this world of today, because what it has done, and many people have made this statement, this is not the world we've grown up in. Many of us in this room have seen these changes, and I remember things that used to be said when people would make a comment about certain trends, and they would say, oh, that can't happen here in America. And it has happened in America. In our very lifetime, we have lived to see things that people said that would never happen here in America. You and I are living in critical times, and it is important for us to be mindful of what's going on around us. We need to be mindful of what's going on within us, and we must be mindful of what is going on in the heavenly realms by God's decree. And that's why this Bible is so important to us. And yet it is one of the things that Satan hates most and wants to keep people from, because it exposes everything. Now, this period of time we have found ourselves living in, we're witnessing abandoning of traditional values, hard work, faithfulness, endurance, the values of past generations, or as was called in World War II, the greatest generation that ever lived, because they were a sacrificial generation. One that gave their lives so that their sons and daughters and family members might have a life and exist. And you and I are here because of that tremendous sacrifice. Well, we have sacrifices also to make. But because of this world now going in such a hectic pace, the faster it goes, what it has done, it has created a serious gap of understanding of the past. We have lost our roots from the past, and we do not understand where we've come from. That's both physically and, in many cases, spiritually, when we understand our relationship in the Church of God. And so what has happened is that people have distanced themselves from these traditions. History is not really understood. Memories become a blur. And what happens is that vision of the future, hope for the future, disappears. And people just live for the now, consumed by the now. But you and I were not called and given life to just live for the now. We were called for a marvelous purpose that this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. And the Feast of Tabernacles is God's tool to stop us from being isolated by what this world is doing to people. Now, you and I came, all of us, to this Feast of Tabernacles because, again, we're practicing what God says in the book of Revelation, come out of her, my people. We had to make an effort to come out and be here, to come and see and understand and learn the things of God. If we didn't come and we chose to just want to stay with the world, what does God say coming to the world? Problems. Big problems. Plagues and difficulties and things that they have no concept of really understanding. All of us must back away from the pressures of this world, because Jesus mentioned the cares of the world would drown many people. You and I can't afford to be drowned by all the problems and difficulties of the world. It's a fight each and every day for maintaining spiritual balance. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is a wonderful time to keep us anchored to the vital truths revealed in Scripture from the past to our present and into the future. So I'd like to take you back in time. I look at the Bible many times as a time travel book. It takes you back into time and teaches you things that You and I were not there, but yet we are there because God was there. And God recorded these things, and he made sure that it would be available to the generations as time moved along and bring it to the right final conclusion. It's a great plan and purpose that affects all of us. Remember, Daniel was a man greatly loved of God. He wanted to know, well, what is all this that's happening? What is this I'm seeing? What am I witnessing? And he was told to go his way because it wasn't for his generation, but it would be reserved for another time, another place, where men and women are going to need to know what's happening as people look around and they're going to become fearful at what they see. Signs in the heavens, terrible things begin to happen, running to science to say, tell us what the answer is. And there will be no answer. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for the terrible tsunamis and the upheavals that will be shaking the earth from one end to the other. But the people of God will have been forewarned. And if they stay, as we heard in the sermonette, enduring to the end, God will take care of all the rest. Our job is to do our part. God never fails doing his part. So with that understanding, it's very important to be mindful of what Jesus said in Matthew 1 and verse 23. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And that's what she was. She was a wonderful young mother-to-be, the mother of the Son of God by God's decree. And she'll bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, notice, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. This has been a very powerful theme, one of God's names that is brought to our attention for the very important reason that God wants to dwell with us and wants to be a family. I don't think there can be anything more wonderful than to think that God would love us so much to give us the privilege to be a part of his family. You know, when you listen to all the wishy-washy answers for human beings trying to explain the existence of life, it takes more faith to believe the silly answers that they give to you. And they tell you things. And many of you young people have to face this trauma all the time because you get blitzed, literally, when you go to college. If not high school, you get it. And boy, definitely in college, they're going to rip the roots of any type of religious belief right out of your mind. And they're going to make you realize that you just evolved. Something was swinging on a tree back there. And somehow you came to be because of that something swinging from a tree. And it's a joke. It takes more faith to believe that kind of silly stuff. And the millions and the billions of years it took to do this. I always remember something that happened many years ago. I was in a general science class in the precursor to high school. And it was in this general science class, there was a question that was brought up because the teacher was teaching us about the planets and how all these things came to be. And the professor or the teacher at that juncture, he made the following statement. He said, well, we have this large orb over here and this large orb over here, and these two things came together. And it was called the theory of dynamic encounter, in which, boom, suddenly there would be this formation of the earth and what have you. And I always remember this young lady in the back of the class because she had the courage to raise her hand. Listen, this doesn't make sense. She raised her hand and she says to the teacher, where did you get those two planets? You should have seen him turn red. He was upset, and I never forgot that. It really burned into my thoughts at the time because the answer he gave, as a teacher, he was enraged because she asked the important question. Where do you get these things? And he thundered back. He says, young lady, this is not a class in religion. Now, I'm teaching you here. Now, pay attention. I said to myself, uh-oh, she hit a nerve. And you know, we need to ask questions the same way. God says in the book of Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. We need to ask questions and not believe just all these things that people throw out at us. And they say, well, this thing is 100 million years old. Where's that in the book? 100 million years? How did you come up with that? Oh, carbon-14. Carbon-14 doesn't always prove. It's uniformitarianism doesn't always exist. You've got to ask questions when you're in college. And today, unfortunately, most colleges are becoming brainwashed institutions, teaching things that really are not sound. And you'd have to be alert to what the Bible tells you. Just prove all things. Don't just buy into what they're saying. That's how we're here. We don't just buy it because we heard certain things. Somebody says, keep the Sabbath. We had to buy into it because we had to prove it. We had to prove these holy days. Someone sent me an email recently, and it made me, I haven't had a chance to read it all, but interesting. It says there's apparently some Baptist churches now beginning to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Would you believe that? People are beginning to ask questions because they're not finding answers to where. This is where you and I have an opportunity to let the Spirit of God shine in our lives, and because you have the answers by the grace of God. Don't minimize that which you have been so blessed to receive. An important understanding has been given to us, and those of us called at this time have the knowledge of a relationship that God desires to have with all mankind. But he has a group that are called first fruits, and that's where you and I come in. We are given the first opportunity to reach out for the pearl of great price. The rest of the world will have their time, and that's why we celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, because we know that many of our dear friends and loved ones and people who have gone before, people who have never known the truth of God, will have their time as they mature through that thousand-year period of time. And then tomorrow we'll hear about the marvelous hand of God and what he's going to do about all those that have gone before and never had an opportunity for salvation. God is fair, he's honorable. But what we need to understand now is get quickly back into the past. We go back to a story. Remember, everything is written for our learning. And the first story you're introduced to is the story of a man and a woman. You know them as Adam and Eve. And that's important. The second name was not Steve. It was Eve. And we live in a weird world today where crazy things are going on and people don't look to the Bible, so therefore they don't know the history of mankind. Adam and Eve started out in a wonderful place, the very place we all hunger and thirst for, as we heard about hungering and thirsting and the water and all the things that the Scripture addresses. We want to be in a place where we're safe, where we're free from war and suffering and pain. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman created by the hand, the marvelous, the great and marvelous hand of Almighty God, put them in a paradise condition. They were there. They had it all. A most beautiful place. Anything they could dream of. They were just rejoicing in this beautiful. And they saw these creatures and marvelous things God had made for them. And their delights on all the different fruits that they were able to partake of in the particular Garden of Eden. We always think of it as a marvelous place to be. Only one tree, as we heard given the story, was off limits. And what happened many a time in the cool of the evening, this great and marvelous God would walk with Adam and Eve and talk to them. How are you doing today? What have you learned? What have you enjoyed? And I would imagine they were bubbling all over the place, just like any of us is. When we experience new and wonderful things, we get so excited. We say, boy, this is the most wonderful thing. I couldn't believe it. And they were just bubbling. And you know, as God, he just had to rejoice in that. He made it so simple for mankind. He said, look, I'm not going to give you a whole lot of things to bother you, cause you problems or difficulties. All I ask you to do one thing. Would you obey my voice? You can have anything you want here in this garden. It's all designed for you. Everything in creation is designed for His sons and daughters. You know, if God hadn't created those beautiful waters out there, you'd have nothing to look at, would you? If He didn't create those marvelous pelicans flying through the sky and the rays jumping out and dolphins out of the water and all these marvelous things that you can't see enough of it. You want to see more. You watch young people running. Hey, the dolphins! Did you see the dolphin? Yeah, that's one of God's creations. But how many people really see the greatest creation of all? Man and woman, made in the image of God. Now, Satan has blinded the world, and God has told us back, and if you'll join me now in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. Genesis 6 and verse 6. In our time machine of the Word of God, we go back in time. And in chapter 6 and verse 6, something terrible happened. After such a wonderful period of time from Adam and Eve, and then, of course, you know the story of Cain and Abel and other things that transpired. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, the world has deteriorated terribly. Mankind, after the tragic sin of the Garden of Eden, was no longer in a close personal relationship with God. Remember, they were thrust out, and a powerful cherubim with a flaming sword stood there and flashing that sword in every direction so that in any one time, you can imagine the children that were being born at that time, and they probably go running over to the side and say, "There's the Garden of Eden. We can't go in there. Why can't we?" "Oh, we were told we can't. Look, look at that cherub over there. Look at that flaming sword turning and flashing in every direction." Had to be impressive. But what it also told you, that man now was on a relationship that would take him further and further away from God. By the time Genesis 6 is mentioned here, notice verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually." You see, God looks on the heart, and that's why He's interested, because He says, people today profess with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. They've got ulterior motives. They've got other agendas. They're not on the same page with God. They're not connecting the dots with God. So what it says here, God looks down and He says, "And it repented the Lord," made Him sad to have to witness and see what He saw on the earth, "and it grieved Him at His heart." You see, God has an emotional tie to each and every one of us. We've all got His DNA in us. All the talents and abilities we have, that's why God says you better not bury your talent. You say, "Well, what's my talent?" "Oh, you've got all kinds of talent. You can smile. That's a talent. You can encourage someone. That's a talent. Plus, you've got all kinds of things you can do. Any trade that you participate in, any enjoyment that you find yourself doing, these are all talents and abilities. Look at those children that sang to us on the children's choir. Those were talents and abilities. And boy, you saw them up there singing and having a wonderful time. I don't know about you. I started jumping in my seat. I wanted to jump up there and sing with them. And what were they singing to? That great and marvelous God who made it all possible for us to be here to witness that and to see what can happen in the life of a small child and then a young teenage and then a young adult and up through years. It's a marvelous story that God said He had in mind. But mankind changed and it repented Him, made Him sad, grieved Him at His heart. You know the rest of the story. After that period of time, the flood of God's judgment wiped out that entire period of time. And people want to have the false idea that God is so full of love that He would never do something of that nature. We have to remember, God said He loves those that love Him unto the third and fourth generation, and those that hate Him, He also deals with them unto the third and fourth generation. Our love must grow stronger for God with the passing of every day. What a tragedy for Adam and Eve to lose paradise. And we have lost paradise down through time. It's gotten worse and worse. And so it started again. After the flood, God began to work his long-range plan. You know his name. His name is Abraham. We're going to review some of these very quickly now as we move through from the past to our present time and then into the future to see the marvelous hand of God and how he can make these marvelous things happen, because he is a wonderful and awesome God. The story of Abraham and his descendants and the birth of a nation called Israel. The Bible focuses on that and other nations only as they come in contact with the nation of Israel. Israel, we are told, was taken into a society that reflected man's condition apart from God. And that was the Egyptian society that we record or have in the Bible when the children of Israel found themselves in slavery in Egypt. And there's a marvelous parallel to that. The Bible is saying, how many human beings really realize they've grown up in slavery? Oh, yes, I know we have certain elements we call freedom. But the God of this world has enslaved us in ways that we have not even understood. When promising liberty, they end up behind the scenes servants of filth and corruption. And we're living further and further away from God today. Israel was taken into the Egyptian society. God put them there for a reason. Remember, God sent them. He brought a famine about and sent it that so that nation could grow down there. And here they were for over 400 years into that area of slavery. And what did God do? It finally took God to deliver them. Very important lesson for us to learn. Who's going to deliver you? Who's going to deliver me when it's all said and done? Only God can. We heard that about Jericho. When there was an obstacle, who's going to take that obstacle out of the way? It's God. The Israelites couldn't do it. And in this end time, when this final power rises to its evil conclusion, God is going to have to take them out too, because we're not going to be able to do that. God will do it for mankind, to save mankind, as his purpose has been outlined in Scripture. What God finally did, he removed Israel from Egypt, brought them into a relationship with himself. Now, that's a very interesting period of time. Here they are without God, and this nation called Israel is suddenly brought out into a relationship with God. Many people look at this and say they're just cute stories. But no, they're not cute stories. This is the reality of human beings like you and myself who have lived and moved and through life experienced things. And God recorded the key elements of human experience for our learning. And hopefully we're learning so that we don't make the same mistake. Especially those of us called now to be part of the body of Christ in the church of God. Physical Israel apparently is not learning that lesson, and they're going to have to pay in spades for that terrible cost because they chose not to listen to the voice of Almighty God. Remember, the constant word is, hear my voice, obey my voice, that it may be well with you and your children and your children's children. To disregard the voice of God brings serious pain and discomfort. And mankind has had to learn that lesson, because as the further away you get from Emmanuel, God with us, the worse the troubles increase. And that's what's happening now today in our world. We're seeing some very important parallels. God now would dwell with his people. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus 25 and verse 8. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, here God is speaking to Moses, and he tells him, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It was God's desire now, just as he had dwelt with Adam and Eve, he wanted to once again recreate a relationship with the human family he had created. And now he has developed the nation, and notice what he said. He said, according to all that I have shown you after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And of course, this is the tabernacle now in the wilderness being formulated. And what God now would do, he would dwell with them. And during the day, they, when God was present in the tabernacle there with them, they would see the cloud, and they could just look up and see the cloud as reassurance. At night, a pillar of fire would be over the tabernacle. Most impressive. Most impressive indeed. Because when you deal with God, everything about him is impressive. And when you stop to see the structure that is given, God showed both Israel and the Egyptians, representing the world. Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of Satan's domain, where the Israelites were all incarcerated until God set them free. And what happened then? He showed them great miracles. Of course, we know the Red Sea. We saw the tremendous miracles of through the wilderness, where their feet didn't swell and they were able to have manna. And God provided. He provided even wonderful water, as we heard the other day. A very important element that we've all got to have. But it reminds us again, no matter who you are, even a wonderful man like Moses, who talked to God face to face, at one moment in time, because he lost control of the moment, God had spoken to him. He says, "Speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water." And Moses said what to the people? "Must we give you water?" He got agitated with the people and their constant belly aching, complaining. And instead of speaking to the rock, he reached over and smacked the rock. And we know that the rock is symbolic of Christ that was with him. God mercifully gave the water. Nevertheless, did Moses, was he so special that he got a pass on that little incident? No, the story is written for our learning. And they got to the promised land. What happened? God said, "Sorry, Moses, because you did not glorify me in the eyes of the people." You see, folks, every one of us must understand the glory is not you, it's not me, it's not any individual. It is God who is to be glorified. And your eyes are to be fixed on Jesus Christ, the Son of Jesus Christ is the summation of all that God the Father is. And we have to be raptured into that understanding of thought, mind, and heart. And if we don't know Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. Jesus made it very clear when he said, those are knocking on the door and say, "Lord, let us in. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?" He said, "Get out of here. I never knew you," to paraphrase. Why would he say that? Because they took whatever they were doing, and if the glory was there, didn't we do this? No, if you know the Bible, you realize you can't do anything unless God works in and through you to accomplish his will and his purpose. He is tabernacling with us and giving us his Holy Spirit, that water of life we heard about, so that we could do what? Walk with God and Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. And that is the battle of overcoming that we all have to fight. It's an uphill battle. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, God the Father, is in our midst. Emmanuel is with us and wants to tabernacle with us on a day-to-day basis. And it's so important for us to keep the perspective of that, because God now dwells with us in a way that he also dwelt in the example that are shown to us in the Old Testament, daily existence. God wants to daily walk with us. The Feast of Tabernacles was now revealed. Leviticus 23:42. And it says in Leviticus 23, verse 42. "And you shall dwell in booths 7 days, and all the Israelites says, born to dwell in these booths, that your generations may know. So see, every time we partake of the Feast of Tabernacles, there's something we must learn or come to know. That I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. You and I, spiritually, are being brought out of spiritual Egypt in our lifetime. And God wants each and every one of us to know that He is the one that is working in our lives to do this. You and I don't have the strength to come out of this sin-sick society of this world we live in. And so He says, and what is the reason? He says, I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And that's what we're here for, to understand these marvelous festivals on their appointed time. One other scripture to look at quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 11. It says, and when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he shall choose, you shall read this law before all in their hearing. The law of God is a very important part of what God is building in each and every one of us. And that is called the New Covenant, where the law of God is being written in our minds and in our hearts. And that we are emotionally tied and bonded to our great God, and nothing is to break that relationship. We are to hold tight, just like a man and a woman, when they become in holy matrimony, they are to cleave to one another, not let anything else come in between to separate that holy union. That's the ideal that God outlines. And the ideal for us is to maintain that close relationship with our God. Through Jesus Christ and the life, death, and resurrection that was brought forth, you and I have had something wonderful happen. If I may borrow from what we heard the other day, when God gave us Jesus Christ, He raised the bar. He gave us the hope of eternal life in a way that you and I would never be able to achieve, because sin is the transgression of God's law, and we have all sinned and come short. It doesn't make any difference who you are, young or old. We've all violated that sacred law. But it has to be understood that it is the basis of who we are. God is not a lawbreaker. He lives by the code He has established, His character, and the law reflects that golden character, the holy righteousness of God, and you and I are to be conformed unto Jesus Christ, who reflects that very character. As human beings, we don't do too good, do we? That's why He says you've got to repent. And except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Whatever you hang on to, whatever you think is so important in this life that you just can't let it go, and God says, unfortunately, it's all going to go one day. This world, everything in it, is passing away. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? This is not a message to be heavy, heavy, hang over your head. This is a message to understand the joy of what has happened by the calling of God, to make us realize that those events that happened way back there in the past are most important to us, because if you don't know what happened back then, you can't understand where you are now and why you've been called now. And the knowledge we've been receiving in message after message after message is to point us to the future of what God is going to do. And you and I have the thrilling opportunity to be a part of it. Young and old, many of you young people, if it is to happen in our lifetime, I'm telling you, you're going to see some of the most awesome fireworks your eyes will have ever witnessed. We had fireworks the other night there on Pier Point, Pier Park, and whatever that's called down there. But I guarantee you, when God lights up the heavens from one end of the earth to the other, the world is going to take notice. You and I can choose to do this now voluntarily. The world is going to be forced to the reality of that in the years to come. It is God dwelling among His people that creates a community of believers. And that's exactly what we're doing right now. Like Mr. Ross said this during the announcement portion, it's so great to be with everyone because, again, we share a community of belief in our calling. We are bonding together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's through the Spirit of God that makes that possible. Otherwise, most of us would never have known one another. But God has touched each and every one of us in a unique way and brought us to an awareness that we need to be here. Why? This is where our family is. And this is where we rejoice with family. We have a spiritual family. We have physical families. There's nothing greater than family. That's where the memories are made. That's where the joy, the happiness. And that's what gives God such great pleasure. And can you imagine, with 7 billion people on the face of the earth now, and all those that have lived and died in the past, what hath God Almighty wrought that He is going to bring forth sons and daughters that are going to shine like the stars in the heavens, and all eternity is before them? This is an incredible plan and purpose being worked out below with all of us. And it just blows our minds, folks, because it's hard to understand. There's so many things going on, and of course, our limited minds can't grasp all this. But God, in His great wisdom, can. And He has purposed it all, that through Jesus Christ, we are going to move forward into a most wonderful relationship called a thousand years of millennial peace under Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now that is so important for us to keep in mind, that God has now granted us His Holy Spirit, and many of you who have not been baptized have God's Spirit working with you. You're in the preliminary stages of conversion because you understand these things that your parents understand, things that you have grown up with surrounding you. You may take it for granted, but one day God is going to ask you to make your decision as an individual, just like moms and dads have had to make their decisions in the course of time. Because God wants to place His Spirit within you, just as it is with us. It is in us once we become converted. And notice the admonition, verse 17. Be careful. All of us must be extremely careful. He says, because if any individual defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That means we need to ask ourselves very carefully, what is it that we are enslaved to? Do we have addictions? Do we have habits? Do we have behavioral patterns that are not acceptable to God? Then do we go to God for help? Let no man deceive himself, no woman. If any man among you seem to be wise of this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. In other words, embrace the things of God, because that's where the wisdom is. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, if you'll join me there. We're familiar with this scripture. There's a large church denomination thinks that they are the ones that this references, but it's not so. You and I are the ones who are part of this very calling here when Jesus said, I say unto you that you are Peter. You're the small stone. And upon this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind and so forth on earth. What God is telling us is that His church plays a very important part in the plan and purpose of God. Jesus came to build his church because a bride is to be brought forth for a marvelous wedding that is to take place according to the book of Revelation. These are incredible stories that are preserved and statements by Christ himself given to help us understand something very important. That the implications of what we do at the Feast of Tabernacles or any of the holy days play a strategic part in the plan and purpose of God. And if you're not there when God calls you to assemble, you will be missed. You will be missed because you have a part to play in the building of that church. We are living stones, and every one of us have a specific place where God wants to place us in the process of time. You say, well, where is that? I don't know. I don't need to know, except God knows. And God says, do you want to be there? Well, David put it this way. If it means being a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God, let me be there. You know a Marine guard that stands there and opens the door every time the president? That's quite an honor because not every Marine gets that opportunity. So don't even shortchange it when it says a doorkeeper. Because what it says, you would have the honor and the privilege to open the door for the Son of God every time he came forth, using the figurative analogy. So it's a marvelous thing that God is doing. And now, this brings us to a very important thing, that all these events that have happened in the past, and as you read the Bible, it is like a time machine. I mean, you and I have not been there. And yet the Bible tells us things that we would never know, even Jesus. When doubting Thomas came to him, and, you know, only he says, until I touch him and feel him and so forth, I won't believe. And then after he did, he says, my Lord, my God. And then Jesus' answer was, he said, Thomas, now that you see, now that you touch, feel, you believe. Blessed are all those who have never seen and believe. I've never seen Jesus Christ personally, except I had the privilege in a time machine to go back and study his life, and so have you. But there is a God of this world that doesn't want you to do that. He'd rather you do what? Close the book. Go play. Have fun. God says, go play. Have fun. But be sure you open the book. Because out of it flows living water that is necessary for your final end result in the kingdom of God. And only when you study to show yourself approved to God will you be able to know, so that when the false prophets come on and they say this and they say that and they have false miracles and false things, you won't be impressed by that. You'll be able to see exactly what's going on. People who don't have a clue, they'll do what? This must be of God. Look at the miracle that has happened. And Jesus said, are you going to be waylaid by false miracles? Will you be able to discern a true miracle from a false? What is the world going to do when a man comes up and he's dressed in white and he looks very religious and he walks around of this magnitude and at a certain given time, wham, calls fire down from heaven and the whole world sees this and they're thrown back on their heels and this has got to be of God. Why? They don't know anything else. He seems to be like a representative of God. He has powers. You and I have been told, be on the lookout. No. We are called to be first fruits in the kingdom of God. We hear this term, and we're drawn together to assist Jesus Christ in the coming garnering of a great fall harvest, pictured by 1,000 years of this marvelous Feast of Tabernacles. And then, the last great day, which we'll hear more about tomorrow, which is exciting and wonderful in all its ramifications. The condition when Adam and Eve were cut off from God continues to this very day. Did you realize that? When they were cut off, the world has been slowly marching further, 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 further away from God. Till now, God doesn't exist in the minds of many people. No wonder Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1, their foolish heart was darkened. And because they did not like to give God the glory and the honor, he gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment, They can't even think straight. And when you listen today, the way people are thinking and acting and behaving, you can see what Paul was talking about. People have lost common sense. They have lost the ability to properly even evaluate their day and age. Acts chapter 13. Join me there, please. Acts chapter 13. Because this brings it down into our day and age today in a very interesting way. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Verse 35 is the preclude. It's our precursor here. It says, "Wherefore he says also in another psalm," David writing the psalm, "that you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption," referencing Christ in the grave. For David, verse 36, "after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God has raised again saw no corruption." Jesus Christ never corrupted in the grave. Human beings do. And because of David serving the will of God in his own generation, it's an important reminder of why you and I are called now. We are to assist God in our generation to let the light of God's Spirit shine within us so that people will have a witness in our day and age when everything begins to unravel and come unglued and people look for answers and will not be able to find them. You may be the voice of God at some particular time, and you were told to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. There will be things Daniel talks about where people of God will do exploits in these end times. They will be in the right place at the right time with the right fear of God, and God will use them mightily because God will be glorified in the eyes of those who will see how those events happen at that time. I think we are on the verge of some of the most exciting time of human history. It's a scary time. I'm not trying to put a heavy on you, folks. The Bible makes it serious. It says, this is a time to obey God's voice. This is not a time to say, I'll share with you, it's kind of humorous, but kind of sad in another way. Years ago, serving in another location, and I remember I was getting ready for a Bible study one night. The phone rings. Ding, 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 ding. So I run over to the phone, pick up the phone. It says, "Is this the pastor of the Church of God?" And said, "Yes." He says, "Well, I'm just checking." "Checking what?" He says, "Well, I'm waiting until the bombs start to fall, and then I'll get back in touch with you." I said, "What? Waiting for the bombs to start to fall? What in the world would want a person to..." That's not a time to try to find the answers to things when bombs are falling. Now is the time to seek God while he may be found. Now is the time. Well, here again, this is what we are in our generation. That's why we're called right now. And it's for something better that they without us can't be complete. If we don't do our job, then it's not going to work the way God intended. But see, God always works it out the way he wants it to be. We just want to be a part of it. By observing the Feast of Tabernacles, we have tied the past to our present, why we're here now, and our wonderful future. We've gone through a rapid-fire week of dwelling in temporary situations, housing. This is not our normal location. But you know, you and I have to be on guard because when we leave and go back to this Egyptian, spiritual Egypt, Babylon the Great, the adversary is going to hit us with everything he's got in his arsenal. It's called Halloween. What's the reason for that? Have you noticed the advertisements for all the scary stuff? I'll tell you, I would rather choose the fear of God than to be raptured by all the spooky stuff. You know, isn't it sad to see children dressing up like skeletons? We used to have a game playing as kids growing up. I don't know if anybody plays things like that where they say, freeze. Can you imagine if you were dressed up like a skeleton, some ugly thing, and
freeze,
and you had to be that way? And you could never just be who you are? God wants you to be who you are. He doesn't want you to be intimidated by the demonic things of this world. And boy, I'll tell you, they're, you know, if you have children, please watch the Disney Channel. It's not what it used to be. They've got things on there now that are highly questionable. Teaching disrespect for parents, the way you watch kids, the way they talk back and forth. And some of the things have demonic overtones to it. I think most of you, if you've seen any of that, you're aware. Let's take a final look, if you will. Join me where I want to go and you want to go, and we want to be there. We want to be there when this time comes to fruition. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Here we're told, and remember, the whole book of Revelation, dear brethren, is a prophecy of things that we need to be studying and learning. This is a book we are told a blessing will be upon you if you study the book of Revelation. So if you've got a Bible study, study the book of Revelation. Make that a very important study. Find out what's going on in there. Because God tells you what he's doing with the church, and he's also telling you what Satan's doing in the world, and how God is going to rapture his people. And I don't mean rapture in a wrong way. I mean rapture in a right way. He's going to take us to a place of safety and provide for us in whatever way he determines. Those are things God determines in his great wisdom. You don't have to worry about if you got a passport, will you be all properly prepared to go somewhere? If you know the Bible, he says he's going to send his holy angels to do some marvelous works on his behalf for all of us. I don't think if any of us had to go to, you know, years ago, there was a talk about going to some place in the Middle East called Petra. I don't think any of us would survive if we went there today. We can't even survive when we leave out of the country. People end up having all kinds of problems, health problems, difficulties. God has got to take care of us. That's the point, brethren. That's all we have to do. Remember, God will provide. Just like mom and dad provide for all the kiddos, our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ take care of us. They know what needs to be done. All right, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth, as we know it, has passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. See, it's with mankind. He wants to dwell with us. That's why we're made in his image. He wants sons and daughters that he can just absolutely enjoy. And it's a testimony to his greatness. And boy, what has God got on the agenda for all of us? How is he going to, you know, the old idea about going to heaven when people die, having a harp and just sitting around playing a harp forever, gets boring, isn't it? How is God going to keep us all busy for all eternity? The answer? Just wait and see. Just wait and see. I can't even fathom when he uses a term, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore! Pleasures, pleasures, pleasures for those that love God and keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I can't see any goal in life that human beings could put forth that even can compare. All God asks us to do is humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Acknowledge your sins. Repent. Let the blood of Christ blot those sins out. And get ready for the most exciting journey you will ever experience. The gift of eternal life in the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall be with them. Emmanuel. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thus saith the Son of God. Rejoice, dear brethren, as we conclude this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. May you have God's richest blessing as you seek His divine hand to solve the problems and difficulties in your own individual life.